Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Amen. Well, today we're continuing our message, I promise. And we're looking at, in this message series, we're looking at how we can build our lives not on the problems of life or on the pain in life, but on the very great and precious promises of God. Dr. Everett Storms spent a vast amount of time studying the promises of Scripture. And writing in Contact magazine, he said this: "The Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises." And he says, "How do I know? I counted them." Now, in this series, of course, we're only looking at a few, but these few are worth remembering. They're worth remembering. Today's promise is actually about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, an advocate, an encourager, a counselor, a comforter, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he lives with you and he will be in you." Of the three persons in the Godhead, in the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, I'm sure you'd probably agree with me that amongst Christians, the person of the Holy Spirit has been the most misunderstood and the most controversial, yeah? There's lots of reasons for that. Over the centuries, there has been disputes, there has been differing theological understandings, there has been different interpretations of this great person of the Godhead. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is no minor topic in the Bible, despite it may seem in some way that. Jesus says more about the Holy Spirit than he does about the church or about marriage or about sexuality. He says more about the Holy Spirit. Without God's Spirit, Jesus says, there's no new life to be lived. So for followers of Jesus, God's presence is with us. His very presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? God's presence is with us. So before we go any further, let me pray. Today, Lord, I ask, and I ask this of you, Holy Spirit of God, that you reveal more of yourself to us, that you would give us greater understanding and insight. and that you will captivate our hearts with wonder in your presence with us through your Spirit. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So in that passage we actually watched and then heard, it's a very familiar passage, but I think seeing it visually kind of brings it to life once again. So in that passage we saw and heard from John's Gospel, we see the high priority that Jesus placed on the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." I wonder if you heard that. No one can see. No one can enter without the work of the Spirit of God. No one, if you ever doubted the importance of the Holy Spirit, Jesus actually makes it very clear. And his last words to his disciples, his very last words before his ascension, included a promise. He told them this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Jesus' final words were like a passing of the baton. He was leaving, but his followers wouldn't be alone. He was ascending, but the Holy Spirit was descending into the hearts of his followers. And the Holy Spirit was the gift of God's own presence with his disciples, with his followers. And that presence was not static. It was empowering. It was empowering. Max Licato, in his book Unshakable Hope, that this whole series is inspired by, shares a story about a mate of his. This mate was actually a member of his congregation. He happened to be an experienced cyclist. And he once... Max shared that he once, this guy convinced Max to enter a bike race with him. And the track included a hill with a 12% gradient. So if you look at that chart, it was a massive hill, according to that chart. The hill was referred to, it had a name, it was called the Killadilla, the Killadilla Hill. And Max took a bit of convincing, but he says he was a younger man then. And so he thought, yeah, I can tackle this. And so he agreed on the assurance of his friend, mind you, because he did take a bit of convincing, who said to him, his friend said, "Believe me, you will make it. You will make it." So off they went. And Max soon found himself huffing and puffing at the back of the pack. And he hadn't even got to the hill. By the time he came to the Killadilla, he said his legs were burning and he was running out of breath. And he says he was having less than Christian thoughts about his friend. But as he was struggling, because he decided to attack the hill, about a third of the way up, he felt something. He felt something in his lower back. And he realized that it was a hand pushing him up the hill. And he turned to look, and there was his friend. Now, this guy had actually finished the race, remembered Max, and pedaled around up the hill, dismounted, placed his bike on the side of the road, ran, caught up with Max, which showed how slowly Max was pedaling. And then he began to run alongside, literally pushing Max to get him up the hill. And as he pushed him, he said, "I told you you'd finish the race, and I'm here to make sure you do." Do you know the Holy Spirit promises to do the same? The Holy Spirit promises to do the same. As Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This was the promise Jesus left them with. Jesus didn't promise them, okay, I'm going, guys, everything's going to be easy from now on. He didn't promise them good health. He didn't promise them income security. He didn't promise them safety. He didn't promise them any of that kind of thing. He didn't promise even that there'd be no killer dillers in their life. What he did promise was that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them what? Power. Power. The Holy Spirit would continue on earth what the Father and the Son had began. And though all three expressions of the Godhead are still active, in our time, the church is empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what Scripture tells us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came alongside those first disciples, indwelt them, and gave the early church the push they needed to face the challenges ahead. God's promise was and is to give us a push. And so as individuals and as a church community, it's not me or anyone else who does that. I'm not here to push you, and nor is anybody else. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit of God gives us that push. As individuals and as a church community, these are the words of Jesus for us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And PUSH is perhaps a good acronym for what the Holy Spirit does. So as we heard, the Holy Spirit promises power to the believer. And there are many scriptures that help us understand the place of the role of the Holy Spirit. Right back in the Old Testament book of Job, Chapter 34, verses 14 to 15. It says this: if God were to withdraw his spirit, all life would disappear and mankind would turn again to dust. This tells us that the Holy Spirit is a force, a life-giving force, the life-giving force behind creation. But more significantly for believers, the Spirit is more than an animated, life-giving force. The Holy Spirit is, if you like, the midwife in the process of being born again, spiritually born. Jesus had told Nicodemus, humans can only reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. When you and I said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit said yes to us and entered our hearts, indwelt us. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians in chapter 1. He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit brings that life-giving force, that power, convincing, guiding, strengthening, and assuring us that we aren't alone in this journey. And as the Spirit has his way in our lives, a transformation occurs. We begin to be less and less like us, and we become more and more like Jesus. We have a way to go. Well, I certainly do. All of us do. But the Holy Spirit helps us think with the mind of Christ, to see the way Christ sees and to love the way he loves. It is through the Holy Spirit that we minister in power, that we pray in power, and that we walk in power, and that we love in power. The Holy Spirit promises power to the believer. It's not of ourselves. Instead, it is his power that causes us to produce fruit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the Holy Spirit is not just concerned with the individual. He's also concerned with the church. He knows the need of every church, each church, and he distributes gifts to individuals according to what will be needed in a particular season by the church. And he empowers people to use those gifts. Each of us have been given particular gifts, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. Above all, the Holy Spirit promises unity. Unity to the church. Unity matters to God. A divided and fractured church doesn't reflect God. But when a fellowship of believers enjoys and displays unity, it bears witness to the unity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing, and it's an attractive thing. A fractured and fighting and divided church is not attractive. It's not appealing. Paul wrote these words, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Notice that we aren't told to create unity. It's already there. Instead, we're told to keep it. Keep the unity that the Spirit provides. And this means that we can't say, "Well, I just can't get along with so and so." Maybe you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit within you can. So we can actually pray, "Lord, help me to get along with so-and-so. Help me to get along. Help me to love them as you do." Fellowship is not always easy. Relationships are not always easy, but unity is always possible. The Holy Spirit promises unity in the church. Where there is unity, the Spirit of God is to be praised. And any time the church experiences conflict and disunity, and we know that happens, we go to the Holy Spirit and we ask for help. We need it. I like how Richard Cohen, an English pastor and theologian, describes the local church as being like a symphony orchestra, where beautiful music is played, but it happens only when everyone works together to play their part, united as one. It's not us who create unity, but it's the Holy Spirit who unifies the church. And our task is to keep it. To keep the unity of the church. So back to that acronym. Next letter is S. And the Holy Spirit, got two S's, also seals and supervises the church. And I already mentioned this passage from Ephesians 1. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." Now I wonder, does anybody know what that is? A seal. It's a seal. It's a sealing ring. Do you know what it's used for? Yeah, preserving food for sealing. Obvious, really, isn't it? Preserving food. The seal was important to protect the contents. Yeah, you remember those? Yeah. They're still around. Less so. The reason that they had them was so that the food inside could be stored and protected for a long time. And do you know, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit's role. He seals the soul of the believer. We are so valuable to God, more valuable than jams or preserves or whatever that is. We are so valuable to God, and the Holy Spirit protects us. And this means that the enemy may tempt us, the enemy may test us, but he can't have us because we're marked in him with the seal of the Spirit. Now, many people think we can lose our salvation. But listen, we're not good enough to save ourselves, and we're not good enough to stay saved. The same power that saved you at first is the power that preserves you eternally. You and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're protected. He has us in the palm of his hand. Perhaps today you need to receive that promise. Our salvation is not dependent on our emotions. It's not dependent on whether or not we feel saved. It's not dependent on our actions. It's dependent on placing our trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. And once that happens, this wonderful gift is given. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, protected, preserved for eternity. Here's Paul again. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Guaranteeing. This is what the Holy Spirit has done. He seals us for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? And the Holy Spirit supervises the church. He's in charge of all the details of the church. I have to say, I find this incredibly reassuring. Did you hear that, elders and leadership team? The Holy Spirit is in charge of the details of the church. He keeps the place running, not us. Praise the Lord. Yes. He supervises. If you think about what the word supervises means, he oversees, he looks after. And he has there's lots of tasks that the Holy Spirit has, as we find in Scripture. Here's a list of some of them. Comfort the bereaved. Guide the believer into all truth. Reveal the things that are still to come. Offer prayers of intercession. Bear witness that the believer is saved. Testify to the presence of God with signs and miracles. Create a godlike atmosphere of truth, wisdom, and freedom. And we could add to that the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit. His list of activities is varied and wonderful and incomplete without this word to finish our acronym, holy. Holy. Did you guess that? Holy. Peter said this to the believers, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scripture says you must be holy because I am holy. Guess what? We can't do that in our own strength. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. One of his primary activities is to cleanse us from sin and to sanctify us, for his work. He helps us resist temptation. He helps us to be pure, to be holy. Paul reminded the Corinthians, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And because of that, we can stand before the presence of God, a holy God. So the Holy Spirit promises power to each of us. The Holy Spirit promises unity to the church. He seals and he supervises and he makes us holy. God's promise was that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and gives us a push. That's both as individuals and as a church. Now, going back to Max and his bicycle story, imagine if Max had refused his friend's help. Out of pride, imagine he turned to him and said, "I can do this all by myself. Thanks. I'm fine on my own. I don't need your help." You're pretty foolish, really. Many people, you know, do that to God. Many people do that to God. Paul said to the Galatian believers, "How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" It is our pride that can actually keep us from the power of the Holy Spirit. We do have a say in this. It's our pride that can drive us away from God. But truth is, we can't make it on our own. God knows that, and that's why he promised to save us, then indwell us, and to change us more and more into his image. But what if Max had turned to his friend and said, "Look, I'm not worthy of your help. I'm just not any good. I should never have been a part of this race. Go find someone who deserves to be pushed." Imagine if he'd said that. Some people do that with God as well. And maybe you believe that because all your life people have told you so in some way or other. But you know what? God says otherwise. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God says you are chosen. And God's called you and I to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Do you not know? Is your pride keeping you from allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you? Is your sense of "I'm not good enough" keeping you from being empowered by his Spirit? Because all of us are weak. And the Holy Spirit is willing to indwell us and change us. And so it's not the voice of God that says those things in your head, but the voice of the father of lies. Who are you listening to? God's promise is to empower you and I to change us and use us to be salt and light all over the earth, to be his witnesses. And all we're required to do is to receive this promise and then cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Keep in step implies motion. We're to move at the leading of the Spirit, at his pace and direction. We don't sit on the sidelines and just observe what the Spirit's doing around us. We're to participate with him, to walk in step with him. And because of the Spirit, we're never alone, never independent, never powerless. We have access to power. And it's true, of course, that often our spiritual journey feels like we're plodding. We're struggling to put one foot in front of the other, or we're even climbing this killer dilla hill, yeah? But Jesus promised power through the third person of the Trinity. Jesus promised power, the very presence of God himself indwells us and promises to empower each one of us, promises to bring unity to the church, to us. He promises to seal and supervise us and to make us holy, like him, like Jesus. And earlier I spoke of how the church is like an orchestra. In an orchestra, each musician has a part to play. And some parts are more visible, like the violins out there in the front. And some are really loud, like the drums. But some are really, you hardly even notice them. But in order to create beautiful music, everyone has to play their part to keep in step. And the results can be powerful. The Holy Spirit is like an orchestra conductor over the lives of believers. So I wonder what beautiful music we will play as we are sensitive to his leading, his push, keeping in step with the Spirit of God. I wonder what it will sound like. Bet you've never finished a sermon with that. But I want to say something. I want to say, may the life-giving force of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen? Amen. Amen.